tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning. Just so you know, just so we're clear on expectations, last week, this was the best service of the day. Based off what we just experienced, it's not going to be the best service of the day, but you can help make it the best service of the day by engaging and laughing and clapping and having a good time. So that's my expectation of you. I will bring my best. I will give my all, but I hope you will too, because three services is not always easy, but I'm excited to do it. And so glad that you're here, because today we are continuing our series, The Lamb is Greater Than the Donkey and the Elephant. And I want to say this every week just to make sure that everyone gets this and that we're all on the same page. This is a series about politics, but this is not a series where I'm going to tell you who to vote for. I trust and I believe that if you're an adult and if you're a Christian, you're going to go to the polls, you're going to do your civic duty, that you are going to vote, and that before you vote, you're going to pray about it and ask God for wisdom, and I trust that you're going to do that. And as an adult, you get to make up your own mind and you can vote based off your conscience. This is also not a series where we're going to bash on candidates or we're going to talk smack about the candidates or about this election. This is a series where if you're a Christian, we're going to wrestle with this one idea. It comes from Pastor Andy Stanley. He says, are you willing to evaluate your politics through the filter of the Christian faith rather than create a faith that supports your politics? One of the things that is very easy to do in America is to align our lives around the way that we vote, and we become our party affiliation. We start thinking like our party affiliation. We start viewing everything through that party affiliation, and then we tack a Bible verse on it to try to support our worldview. And as Christians, what we want to do is we want to start with Jesus. We want to start with having a worldview that supports Jesus and take that as our lens through everything. And last week I mentioned that our political parties have mascots, and I don't have a fat clue how they came up with their mascots. The Democrats have the mascot of the donkey, and the Republicans have the mascot of the elephant. And since last week, I did a little bit of research, thanks to Google, and I discovered how they came up with their mascots. In 1828, Andrew Jackson was running for president, and his opponent called him the curse word for donkey. First word is Jack. The second word rhymes with sass. I won't say it out loud, but I think you know what word I'm talking about. He called him that, and instead of getting offended or fighting back or calling him another name, he embraced it, and he said, you are right, that is what I am, that is who I am, and the people that vote for me, that's who they are, and it became a term for, like, gathering people together. And because he was the very first Democratic president, the donkey became associated with Democrats. That's how they got their mascot. The Republicans and the elephant, it started during the Civil War. That a term that they would throw out was an elephant, or you're being an elephant, and that meant to fight bravely. Because Abraham Lincoln was the first Republican president, cartoonists started to draw elephants in their political cartoons. Specifically, a guy by the name of Thomas Nast, he was a famous cartoonist, and he was a major supporter of Abraham Lincoln. One of his most famous cartoons was the image that's going to come up on the screen, where you have various political parties. Back then, they didn't just have two political parties. They had multiple political parties, and he put an animal associated with every political party. And on the corner, he put the elephant, and it says the Republican vote. Because he was a popular cartoonist and because he did this on a regular basis, the elephant then became the mascot for the Republican Party. Interesting fact that I found out about Thomas Nast. Thomas Nast not only is the one that really gave the Republicans the elephant, he is also the one that gave us the modern day version of how we view Santa Claus. So that was an interesting thing that I learned about Thomas Nast. Well, if you missed last week, then what you may have missed is how we get Jesus is the Lamb. And if you did miss last week, I highly encourage you to check out our podcast, or you can watch the on-demand service. You can check it out on Facebook or our website, nextlevelchurch.net. The way that we get the Lamb is that Scripture teaches that Jesus was born to die. He was born to lay down his life for us. He sacrificed himself as a sacrificial lamb. Therefore, Jesus is the Lamb of God. And that's why we can say with confidence that the Lamb is greater than the elephant or the donkey. So, if Jesus is the Lamb of God and his mother's name was Mary, I guess you could say Mary did have a little lamb. Ba-dum-ching. I'll be here all day. Thank you. Thank you. Today, the question that I want us to wrestle with is a question that maybe you've never thought of before. And the question is, what do we do if the party we vote for wins? What do we do if the party we vote for wins? I hope that you're going to vote, and coming up on Election Tuesday, someone's going to win and someone's going to lose. And you might be saying, what do you mean, what do I do? If my party wins, I'm going to celebrate. I'm going to rub it in the other guy's face, and like we're going to talk junk, and we're going to feel good about ourselves. And I get all that, and I hope if your party wins, I hope that you do celebrate some. But I want you to think about something that you may have never been challenged to think about. And I want you to think about the perspective of people who voted differently than you. I remember 4 years ago. 4 years ago, we were coming off of a second term, 8 years, of President Obama being the President of the United States. And because I'm more middle of the road, I have friends who are passionate Democrats, and I have friends who are passionate Republicans, and I get to see their posts specifically on Facebook. And I remember 4 years ago, when President Trump became the president, there was two very different responses. My friends that were Republicans said things like, we won, we defeated the evil Democrats, this is God's candidate. Those are the type of the phrases that they said. My friends that were Democrats, specifically my friends who were minorities, said this phrase over and over again, we are afraid. Those are two totally different responses. Now maybe you can't relate to that because maybe you voted Republican 4 years ago, but I want to rewind to 8 years ago. Because 8 years ago, President Obama was running for re-election, and I remember my Republican friends were saying over and over again, I don't know if our country can handle 4 more years of a Democrat in the office. My Republican friends were saying things like, if a Democrat wins again, I'm going to move to another country because I'm afraid. When we fast forward, he was elected, and no one did move. No one left the country. But what I want everyone to see, the thing that we have in common, is that when your party wins, it makes you feel more secure. And when your party loses, no matter who you vote for, you feel fear. And the number one motivation that our politicians are aiming for is fear. If you listen to what they say, they constantly are speaking into fear to try to divide us, to try to get our vote based off fear. If we can cause people to be afraid, then they'll go to the polls and they will vote for us. Fear is a powerful motivator, but it is a horrible master. And politicians are playing to our fear. You want to know why? Because fear can raise a lot of money. And our politicians are causing us to feel afraid. If you vote for me, you'll feel more safe. Give money to my platform. They are causing us to feel fear. They are playing into our fears. Republicans are worried. What's going to happen? What's going to happen if we lose this election? Am I going to lose some of the conservative values that I hold? Democrats are afraid. Well, what's going to happen to health care, women's rights? And both sides are afraid. What happens if we're not in control? So no matter what party wins, what I want to ask that you do, and this is what our scripture is going to lead us to do today, what I want to ask that you do, if your party wins, I want you to celebrate, but then I also want you to think of someone who voted differently than you did and reach out to them and help them feel safe. You may have never been asked to do that. You may have never even thought of that. But I want to tell you why I think this is so important. This is our big idea for today. The big idea is the world isn't as scary when you have an army of love behind you. The world isn't as scary when you have an army of love behind you. We live in a scary world, and it is more scary when the person you voted for did not get elected. And so the way that we're going to overcome this is together we're going to stand and say, hey, listen, I know who you voted for is not in office, but I've got your back. I'm going to do everything I can to make you feel safe. Now, in order to get there, we're going to need a lot of empathy and a lot of Jesus. And so to give us the Jesus, we're going to look at Paul's words to the church in Philippi. Paul was an apostle. He was a primetime player in the scriptures. He wrote over half of the New Testament, and he wrote a letter to the Christians living in Philippi. And this is our text for today. And at Next Level, we want to honor the text. We do that by standing to our feet. So I want to invite you to stand to your feet and read with me nice and loud Philippians 1:28. When we get to the reference, you'll see two dots between the 1 and the 28. And we like to have a little bit of fun. We put our hands together and we say dot, dot. I want to invite you to do that as well. Your church experience will be better for it. Will you read with me nice and loud? It says, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you, This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed and that you will be saved. And that by God. Philippians 1, .28. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. Will you pray with me? God, we come before you and we ask that on this day you would help us to choose serving you over serving fear. We ask, God, that you would help us to put others ahead of ourselves. And we ask, God, that you would help unify us, that we would be an example to the world. And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So I want to give you a little bit of context of Philippians and the letter that Paul wrote. Paul is sitting in a Roman prison when he writes to the church in Philippi. You can read about Paul's adventures in Philippi in Acts chapter 16, and I encourage you to read it. It's pretty adventurous. It's pretty exciting. One of the interesting things we learn about the church in Philippi is that it is unique to the other churches that Paul writes to. One of the things that makes it unique is that the leadership of the church in Philippi is women. And that is a unique perspective in the New Testament and unique to the New Testament churches. And Paul writes them a letter, and the letter is thanking them for the gift that they gave him. Paul is sitting in a Roman prison, and in prison back then, the prison system didn't provide for your needs. You didn't get a blanket in prison, you didn't get a bed, you didn't even get food or clothing. In order to survive, your family and your friends had to send you gifts. They had to take care of your needs. The problem was, if you were sitting in a prison, everyone felt shame of you, and no one wanted to give you any gifts. So prisoners had it really difficult. And Paul is sitting in a Roman prison, not because he's a bad guy or not because he's a criminal. He didn't do anything wrong. He simply told people about Jesus, and they threw him in prison. And so the church in Philippi gathers supplies together and sends Paul a gift. And he is incredibly thankful for this gift. He writes them a letter to thank them for providing for his needs. But in the letter, even though it's filled with encouragement and it's filled with joy, in the letter, you get a little hint that there's some disunity in the church in Philippi. And Paul addresses that. In fact, a common theme throughout all of Paul's letters is that the church should be unified, that we should figure out a way to come together despite our differences. So with that understanding, let's dive in. We're going to start Philippians 2, 1 through 2. The scripture says, therefore, now I want to stop there just for a second. If you're ever reading the Bible and you come across the word therefore, you need to ask yourself, what's it there for? It's very important. You will not understand this paragraph if you do not rewind and read the verses before the therefore. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to literally rewind. And we're going to go back to Philippians 1, 27. That rewind is way more impressive to me than it has been to any of the services today. Philippians 1, 27. This is the therefore that Paul is talking about. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit. There's some words underlined. Would you humor me and just read these words out loud? They say, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. What specifically Paul is talking about is he's sitting in a Roman prison, and he's hopeful that he's going to be released, and that one day he's going to be able to get back to Philippi and visit them. But he says specifically to them, whether I'm released and I come to you, or I die in this prison, conduct yourself in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. Now that's the specifics of what Paul was talking about, but I think we can apply this to every situation in our life. Did you know that if you're a Christ follower, you represent Jesus everywhere you go? You represent Jesus at your job. You represent Jesus with your family. You represent Jesus when you're at a restaurant. You represent Jesus when you're sitting in traffic. Everywhere you go, you represent Jesus. And this is important because you can tell a lot about a person when they don't get their way. When a person doesn't get their way, their true self comes out. You ever dealt with a kid? Those of you, not everyone here has had kids, but if you've ever babysat, or specifically if you're a parent and you've had a child, have you ever dealt with a kid when they didn't get their way? In my life, I've never seen a kid, when you tell the kid no, say, you know what, Mom and Dad, thank you so much for having such wisdom. Your ways are not my ways. Your ways are ahead of my ways. I trust that the reason you said no is for my own good and to make me a better human being. Thank you, Mom and Dad. I've never heard a kid say that. When a kid does not get their way, they have a hissy fit. They get upset. They have tears. They yell. They scream. They say things they don't mean. And you know what? Adults aren't much different. adult does not get their way, there's something inside of us that rises up, that wants to fight, that wants to argue. And so Paul would say, no matter what happens, if you get your way and the person you voted for wins on upcoming Tuesday, when we vote in a couple weeks, if you win, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. But if your party loses, you also are to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. No matter what happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Why? Because you represent Jesus. Now, I don't know how you hear that. Maybe some of you say, oh, I represent Jesus. That feels like this burden, like I'm not perfect. I have a lot of issues, and oh, I feel like this pressure of representing Jesus. And I want to take that pressure off of you. This is not said to make you feel shame or make you feel less than. It's said to make you feel a sense of honor. Have you ever dealt with someone who is in the military, like specifically like a Marine or a Green Beret? Have you ever talked to someone who just, they seem like they have a little bit of extra enthusiasm, a little bit of extra passion? They carry themselves in a different way because they are a select group that have done something that not everyone else has done. Or maybe it's like this. I don't really follow college football, but I know enough about it to know that there is some honor in playing for the University of Notre Dame. That when you play for their football team, there's a sense of honor that you represent them, that people care about that. Even after you graduate, there's this honor of, this is who I played for. This is the school. Like, you feel something because there's a lot of history and tradition around it. And in the same way, if you are a Christian, it's not a burden to represent Jesus. It should feel like an honor. I get to represent Jesus. This is something special. Everywhere I go, I get to represent him. You should wear it almost like as a badge of honor. And Paul says that no matter what happens, no matter if you get your way or you don't, no matter if you struggle or you have success, no matter what happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of Jesus. And how do we do that? He then says that we do that by coming together and being one. Now that we understand that, let's keep reading. Philippians 1, 28 through 30. So we come together as one. Without being, there's a word underlined on the screen. Would you humor me and just say that word out loud? One, two, three. Okay. I believe there's more energy in you than what you just gave me. So on the count of three, I want you to say frightened with a lot more energy. One, two, three. I think there's even more in you than you can say this like this room has 100 people in it and not just 20-some people. Would you please say frightened like this room is packed with 100 people? One, two, three.
Frightened.
Much better. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but to also suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. The church in Philippi, they witnessed and they saw Paul suffer. Specifically, Paul was walking down the street and he prays over a woman and casts a demon out of a woman. And some people get upset that Paul did this. And without putting him on trial, without letting him go through due process, they grab Paul, they throw him in jail, and they beat him with rods within an inch of his life. They then lock the keys and lock him in prison. And God sends an angel to rescue Paul. But it doesn't stop the fact that he was beaten simply for being a Christian. And Paul says, listen, you've seen me suffer. And one day you may suffer for being a Christian. They may come at you. They may literally try to throw you in prison or take your life. They may try to hurt you. But if they do, don't be frightened. Why? Because our hope is built on Jesus. And when we come together, we don't have to be afraid. And that takes us to our big idea again. The world isn't as scary when you have an army of love behind you. Paul's sitting in prison, and he's saying, hey, listen, I am in prison, and it is scary. It doesn't take, I am a human, but I feel less scared knowing that you have my back. And I want you, as a church in Philippi, I want you to get each other's back so that no matter what happens in the world, you can look at scary things without fear. That you can say, you can come for me, but I'm not scared because we're locked arms together. We are in this together. We are better together. But way too many Christians have forgotten that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And way too many Christians are acting like, my hope is built on nothing less than how I vote on politics. If we win, then I feel safe. But if we lose, I threaten to move to a safe place. On my candidate, I'll stand. And I'll hate the other man. And I'll hate my fellow man. One of the reasons why fear is dividing us is because we're putting our hope in the donkey or the elephant. And when our side wins, we feel less afraid. But when our side loses, fear is causing all sorts of emotions. None of us act in our best interest when we are afraid. And what did Paul write? Paul wrote, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. How will we be saved? By God. Even if we die, we're saved ultimately in heaven by God. Even if we get arrested or in a Roman prison, we're ultimately saved by God. We don't have the same fear that everyone else fears because we know who's on the throne. A donkey or elephant could win the election, but Jesus is still king. You can clap for that. Yeah. Hey, listen, I can't promise you that America will always be like it is America that you love. I can't always promise that it'll even be around. Rome was the world power in Paul's day, and Rome is not a powerhouse. Like, the Roman Empire fell. The American Empire might fall one day. And that is a scary thought to think about, but as Christians, our hope is not built on who is president. Our hope is not built on America. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus. And so now that we understand all of this, we can get into the therefore. Remember the therefore that I mentioned at the beginning? Paul says therefore. What's the therefore for? The therefore is there so that you know no matter what happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of Jesus. Whether you win or lose, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of Jesus. And how do you do that? By being one so that you can look fear in the eyes and you won't let fear win. That we stand together. Now that we understand that, Paul says, Philippians 2, 1 through 2, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort with his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. This is like an amazing speech. This is like Paul like trying to rally us up and get us excited. And I love that Paul, like, he lowers the bar pretty low. He says, listen, if you have any encouragement, even just a little glimmer of encouragement, if you just have a little bit of hope in Jesus, if you just believe in Jesus, just a smidge, come together. Let's be one. Let's not allow them to divide us. Be like-minded, having the same love. We may vote differently, but we love the same because our love is based on how Jesus loves us. To me, this part of Paul's letter is very reminiscent of, like, if you've ever watched a movie where they're about to go into battle and everyone is afraid, but someone stands up and gives this amazing speech. Like, they do this in Gladiator, they do it in Braveheart, and they do it in Lord of the Rings, Return of the King. King Aragorn gives this speech. And just in case you don't have a fat clue what I'm talking about, I brought a clip with me. Check this out.
Hold your ground! Hold your ground! Of Gondor, of Rohan, my brothers! I see in your eyes the same fear that would take the heart of me. A day may come when the courage of men fails, when we forsake our friends and break all bonds of fellowship. But it is not this day. An hour of wolves and shattered shields when the age of men comes crashing down. But it is not this day. This day we fight. By all that you hold dear on this good earth, I bid you stand, men of the West!
I see in your eyes the same fear that would take the heart of me. I'm afraid. I am afraid. And I see in your eyes fear. But then he says, a day may come when the courage of men fails, when we forsake our friends and we break all bonds of fellowship, but it's not this day. And a day may come where America no longer exists. A day may come where the person you voted for is not in office and you may feel fear, but we are not going to let fear tear us apart. A day may come where we are fighting against one another, but it's not this day. It will not be this election. 2020 may have taken everything from us, but it will not take our love for one another. We will stand together. We will be united as one. Thank you for that. Amen. I'll take that. I appreciate that. It's a lot easier to preach passionately when you at least give me the golf clap or something. Like, it's a little bit easier to have a little bit of excitement. But I digress. How do we do this? How do we come together as one? That's a great question. Thank you for asking it. The answer comes, I think, from Christian author Philip Yancey. He says, politics draws lines between people. In contrast, Jesus' love cuts across those lines and dispenses grace. That does not mean, of course, that Christians should not involve themselves in politics. It simply means that as we do so, we must not let the rules of power displace the command to love. What is Philip Yancey saying? He's saying that as Christians, you should hold on to your convictions. You should vote. You should care about the things that are important to you. But we don't allow that to cause a division that stops us from loving our fellow man. And the way that we're going to come together and the way that we're going to feel less fear is that when the person we voted for, if they win, we're going to reach out to someone who their candidate lost, and we're going to say, hey, you may be afraid, but I want to let you know I love you, and I support you, and I'm praying for you. Why? Why is this so incredibly important? Well, the world isn't as scary when you have an army of love behind you. And that takes us to a phrase that I'm hoping someone will say of us. I'm hoping that someone will look at the way that we treat one another, at the way that we come together. And I believe it will happen that someone's going to look at the way that we handle this election series and they're going to say, wow, you guys love one another across political divides. I've never seen anything like it. Fear may be dividing the rest of the country, but how amazing would it be if a group of people from Yorktown, Virginia said, we are going to learn to love one another despite the fact that we vote differently from one another. That takes us to today's win. Today's win is if your party wins, reach out to someone you love who voted for the other party and let them know, I will do what I can to help make you feel safe. You don't have to threaten to move to another country. You don't have to threaten to leave America. Even though I disagreed with who you voted for, I care about you, and I will pray for you, and I will have your back, and I will support you the best that I can. If you're feeling a fear because your candidate lost, please know that I've got your back. So if your party wins, reach out to someone who lost and let them know I will do what I can to help make you feel safe. Why? Because the world isn't as scary when you have an army of love behind you. Will you pray with me? God, we come before you and we do ask that we would live out these scriptures, that they wouldn't just be things that we hear on a Sunday, but they would be things that direct the way that we treat one another. We ask, God, that you would go before us. We don't know who's going to win this upcoming election, but you do. And so we claim and we hold on to that we don't have to be afraid, that we can live together in unity as one. And give us the strength to love our neighbor like you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.